Well, hey, good morning. I know you guys might be surprised by this, some of you, to find out that I'm not a marathon runner. Why'd you guys laugh? Looking at this physique, I'm sure you're not shocked by that. If I was chased by a bear, maybe I would run 26.2 miles, but that's about the extent of my running experience. You know, it's just not something that I've ever really been a part of. But I know people that have done marathon running and that have prepared for those kinds of races. And a few years ago, Kendra was doing some preparation for a race. And I remember she talked about, you know, kind of this point that you hit as you're running long distances, that you come to this place of kind of like the wall. They call it the wall. You know, and maybe it's like at mile 18 and, you know, you just get to the place where your legs say, that's it. We're not going any further. I'm done. And what if we just stop, like right here? This sounds good. Well, I don't know about you. Again, I'm not a runner, and you don't have to be a runner to know that there are times in life where it just feels like you hit the wall, right? Where you become weary, where you come to that place where you just kind of want to stop. And, you know, I remember when our kids were little, when they were, you know, just toddlers, there was a time where I was like, okay, are we ever going to make it through this? Maybe, you know, for you, it's being in a job, a career that you've been in for a long period of time, and it's just hard, and you've got that boss that is always on you, and, you know, it's just, it's difficult. I can relate to that sometimes as well. But there's times, you know, that we experience that. Maybe for you, it's being, you know, in that position of care for a loved one. Maybe, you know, it's a parent or a spouse that you're there and you have to be there every day, and life is hard, and there's a weariness that comes from that. Well, we're continuing our series in 2 Thessalonians this morning, and we've been talking about this idea of living in light of eternity. And Paul was writing to a church in Thessalonica that was in the middle of this same kind of situation where they, you know, they had been running for a long time, and he was trying to remind them of what it looks like for this young church to run and to have endurance and to have hope and to patiently wait for Jesus' return and to be ready. And to be honest, they were tired. You know, they had been waiting for Jesus. Their loved ones had died. They were in a place where there was persecution constantly coming against the church. There were false teachers everywhere. And in the midst of all of this, Paul is trying to encourage this church to be ready and to have hope and endurance in this. And so they were hitting their wall. And yet Paul is kind of coming alongside them, just like a coach comes alongside a runner and on the side, you know, is just encouraging them to continue on. And so trying to help them to get past that place of giving up. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up this morning. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going to start in verse 1. It says this, Paul said, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you." It makes sense. You know, this is Paul. This is the apostle and the missionary, and he's actually in the midst of his second missionary journey when he writes this. And so as he is writing this, it makes sense that he would ask for prayer, right? I mean, he knew that was what he needed. And so he says, "Will you pray for us?" But notice what he says. He says, "Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly." See, he's not asking for just prayer for himself. He's asking for the message of the gospel to keep going. Not just for provision, not just for rest. He's not asking for those things. He's saying, pray for the gospel. Pray that the gospel will go to the next town. Pray that it'll go to the next person that needs to hear it, that it will spread. And even in the ESV, it says that it would speed ahead, that it would run ahead of them. How many of you guys are taking a road trip this summer? Anybody taking a road trip? So we just got back in town the other day, and we were headed down to Falls Creek on Wednesday to go see the students and the kids. And Kendra and I were preparing. We were supposed to leave it at 7 o'clock in the morning, and it was going to take a few hours to get there, and so we're trying to get out of town early. And I don't know about you guys, but like every time that we try to go on a road trip, like the hardest part of a road trip is just getting out of the cul-de-sac. Can anybody relate? Can I hear an amen? Yes. So, you know, we're trying to like load up the car, and loading up the car means taking all of the junk out of the car, and then, you know, getting the snacks and the drinks and washing the windshield and, you know, making sure that the oil is topped up and all those kinds of things. And so finally we got out of town at like 8:30, and, you know, our plan was 7 o'clock, but we finally got out of town, and that, man, what a battle it is just to get out of the cul-de-sac. You know, I believe in the weariness of life, oftentimes that's the way our prayers are. It's just hard to get them out of the cul-de-sac. It's hard to get them out of what's immediately in front of us and to get out there on the road. That's one of the symptoms of being a tired believer, is that our prayers shrink, right? They just become about us. They become about praying inward and praying for the things that we have right in front of us. God, help me. God, fix this situation in my life. God, get me through this. And those aren't bad prayers. It's not bad that we would pray those things. God cares about those things. He cares about the things that are right in front of us, the things that we're experiencing in life. But Paul was calling them to something different. He was calling them to something bigger. And this is what he was saying to them. He was saying, when you hit the wall, pray beyond yourself. See, he's calling them to get their prayers out of the cul-de-sac, to pray for the message to keep going, that it would spread rapidly, that it would go to the next town, the next city, the next state. Because Paul knew that the work of the gospel going forward, it didn't rest with just him. It didn't rest with just his team and their prayers. He wanted them to participate, and he wanted this young church to recognize they had a role to play in the gospel going forward. And so the first thing he asked for them to do is to pray that it would go forward. This last week, I was able to go to Alabama, and you guys may recognize Trey and Megan. They work with Nehemiah teams, and there was an orientation that Nehemiah teams had in Alabama this week as they were sending out 162 college students and high school students out to 15 different countries around the world. And Trey and Megan are very much involved in this. They're members at our church here and help us out in leadership with some of our local ministry and missions as well, and they really led a lot of the orientation. And so I begged Trey, can I come just to kind of see what it's all about? And I'd heard about Nehemiah teams, and I said, I'll come and I'll do anything, you know, even clean the toilets. He didn't tell me that they were, you know, outhouses, but I got to be a part of that. One of the things that he let me do is he let me be a part of the team building that they did with these students as they're being sent out. And so I got to participate with that and kind of helping to train up these students as they're working as a team. And we did this activity where I gave them instruction of, as a team, they had these two tires that they had to pull up the hill and back down. And I said, they need to pull the tires up the hill and back down. Everybody needs to participate. Everybody in the team needs to participate. And so team after team after team came through, and each team member would grab hold of the harness, and they would run up the hill, and they'd come back. And then another one would grab it and go up the hill and come back. And they did this over and over and over. And at the end of it, I would say, okay, great, you guys accomplished that task, but couldn't you have all just grabbed hold of the harness and pulled it one time up the hill and then back down? See, they missed it. They missed it. And I think that we're like that. We oftentimes think that it's up to us. It's up to us that, you know, the struggles that we experience in life, the hardships that we experience in life, that we have to bear those burdens alone, rather than saying, how do we pray together? How do we pray for the things that we experience in life? How do we bear each other's burdens? Can I be honest with you? You know, as a church, we have a prayer time that we do every Sunday morning, and we advertise it in the scoop, we put it out there on social media, we email about it, and each week we have two or three couples that come and they pray, and it's a time for us, you know, to pray for what happens on Sunday mornings, for us to pray for needs within the church, for us to pray that God would move in people's hearts and that lives would be changed. And we have two or three couples that show up each week and they pray. Do we believe that God answers prayers? We do, right? Amen. But do we pray like that? Do we see it as something that's essential, something that we have to do? You know, I think a lot of times we act like we're better than the Apostle Paul. He knew that it didn't depend on him, that he needed the prayers of the church, and without them, that they wouldn't succeed. You know, the next thing that Paul says, he says, pray too that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. You know, I love this. I love Paul's honesty. I mean, he says, you know, that we would be rescued from wicked and evil people. He recognized this is the Apostle Paul. This is like the king of all missionaries. He knows that this is going to be hard. He's not pretending that it's going to be easy. He's not pretending that there's not real opposition out there. But he's literally saying, pray for us. Pray that we will get through this because there are bad people out there. Here's the truth. Real prayer acknowledges that there's real opposition. You know, remember, Paul had been chased from Thessalonica. He had been chased from this city that he is now writing to. Back in Acts 17, it tells about how he showed up on the scene and he began sharing the gospel, and people were coming to faith, and the Jews put together this mob against him, and they tried to find him in town, and they chased him into this house of a man named Jason, who was another believer. And they couldn't find Paul and Silas, but they found Jason, and they took Jason and these other believers and brought them before the city officials, before the city council, and Paul had to flee. He had to run away. See, Paul knows. He knows firsthand that this is a sketchy place. Thessalonica was a sketchy place. It was one of those places that, like, if you sent your family to it, you'd be like, make sure you lock your car doors. Have you guys ever done that? Like, your family, your kids are traveling to a place, and you're like, okay, make sure that, you know, you keep gas in your car. Make sure that you're ready if you need to go somewhere. And, like, I love it when I tell my kids, make sure you lock your doors. Make sure you're paying attention. Be situationally aware. And they're just like, okay, Dad, like, duh, I get it. I understand. I wonder if the Thessalonians, I wonder if they had that same kind of a reaction. You know, I wonder if they were kind of like, okay, Paul, like, the reality that there is real opposition and not everybody is a believer, duh, we get it. We understand. You know, I think that Paul was trying to bring them back to a perspective, to the bigger picture, right? He's trying to help them recognize this task that we have. Yes, there is opposition in it. But notice his mindset in this. Notice the order of what he says. He says, gospel first and protection second. You know, the danger for us, I think, in our weariness of life is that oftentimes our prayers become focused on ourselves. And they become focused on our own self-defense, the things that we want to see God protect us from. We pray prayers like, God, protect me from this. God, shield me from that. God, keep my kids from those other kids that would influence them. We even pray for our missionaries. And how do we pray? We pray, God, watch over and protect our missionaries. Instead of asking the Lord to say, God, would you help them to be faithful today? Even in the hardship, even in the difficulties that they face, would they be faithful? God, would you help me to be faithful today? You know, a mature prayer is not my will, but your will be done. And how do we know that? Because that's what Jesus prayed. That's what Jesus prayed when he was in the garden, as he was about to be crucified, as he was about to go through the most excruciating thing that he would experience in his life. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's what he taught his disciples. He taught his disciples in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. See, Paul wasn't ignorant. He wasn't ignoring the reality. He knew the reality. He was living in it. He knew that the threats were real, and yet he models for us that right kind of perspective, the priorities that we need to have as believers in the way that we pray. And here's the truth, he could do that, not because he was somebody that was a superhero, but because he had experienced the faithfulness of God. And that's exactly what he wants to encourage us with as well. He said in verses 3 and 4, he said, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we commanded you." See, I don't want you to miss this. Who is it that's faithful? It's the Lord. The Lord is faithful. Who is it that will strengthen you? It's the Lord. And we can have confidence in the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about our strength. It's not about the things that we can muster up in and of ourselves. Paul could say with confidence that in the midst of weariness that he had hope because he knew where that hope came from. See, endurance doesn't come from looking inward for strength, but it comes from looking upward to his. You know, in our day, we kind of have this mentality of self-help and, you know, that we can just suck it up, buttercup, and have that kind of mentality that we can push on and that, you know, pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. But the result of that oftentimes is burned out and burned up people. Paul says to this church, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. Our confidence is that the Lord will continue this work. You know, think about Paul's track record. You know, at this point, like I said, Paul, he's in the middle of his second missionary journey, and he's experienced a lot. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's been driven from cities. You know, it talks about in other places where he was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was in constant danger, and yet he keeps going. Why did he do that? Was it because he just had like some incredible willpower that he was able to like just muster that up himself? No, it's because he had seen God's faithfulness in his life over and over again. God had shown up and come through every time. When he writes to the Thessalonians, "The Lord is faithful, he will strengthen you," he's not speaking in theory. He's not speaking from, you know, some thought. It's what he had experienced, what he knows personally. He's saying, "I know from experience. I've watched God show up. I felt his strength when mine was gone. Trust me, he's faithful." Well, just like an experienced coach can say, "Here's how you push through the wall," Paul continues. And he spells it out to the Thessalonians on how they can do that. He says, "And now, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ." So Coach Paul is saying to them, let Jesus lead your hearts. He's saying, Jesus is the one that is going to give you this understanding. He's the one that's going to help you to understand the love of God, and he's going to help you then to be able to turn around and express that to a world that needs to hear that needs to understand what that love looks like. So he's saying, if we trust him with our hearts, we can begin to understand in our head. It's not just about what we have in our head and the, you know, this cognition, this idea that God is good and that he loves us, but when we experience his love, that's what helps us to endure the hard things. And he's saying that when God leads your heart into understanding, that's the first step in a life of endurance. He gives us the strength to patiently endure the hard things. Yeah, I know that's weird. It's kind of a strange pairing, right? Like love and endurance, like how do these things go together? And you know, the truth is we can endure a lot of things because of duty. We can endure a lot of things because, you know, like say we want to go and we want to run that marathon. I can endure that because I know at the end what I'm going to get, or maybe because of pride and I don't want to be seen as a failure. We can endure the hard things of being in a marriage that is not what you hoped for and it's difficult and you just do it because, well, we're doing it for the kids. Maybe it's a boss that has those ridiculous demands that, you know, every day you're coming into work and it's frustrating and you're just fighting to get through it. And you do it just because you know that you're bringing home the bacon. You're bringing home a paycheck for your family. But here's the thing. The only thing that endures is love. It allows us to trust him. It allows us to know that he cares for us and that he's working everything together for good. It allows us to be patient with those difficult people. How many of you guys know a difficult person? Yeah, okay. I was that person when I was young. I have a brother, one brother. His name is Gabriel, the angel. And Gabriel is like the most patient person you've ever met. He's very meek and mild. And let me just say, I was not that when I was a child. I was the loud one and the one that was always getting into trouble. And my brother, I know that I just had to harass him like constantly. And I'm so thankful for my brother. Like, thank you, Gabriel, for enduring and to putting up with his little brother. But I think about like how he lived out love. Paul talks about love and he defines it in 1 Corinthians 13. He says that love is patient and love is kind and love endures. See, that's what love does for us as we live that out in our lives. That's what Paul was calling them to do as they live out that love. Then they see the person that they work with that's difficult, not as difficult, but as a mission, as a calling that God has put on your life to reach that person. It sees that marriage is not just something to get through, but something to be better and something to invest in. It allows us to be able to see that care for a parent that's aging, not as a burden, not as an obligation, but as a gift that God has given you to be able to show love and grace and mercy. So this morning, what do we do with this? What's our response to this? How do we patiently endure this next week? You know, maybe for you that means praying outside of your cul-de-sac. Maybe that means that you look outside of yourself and your prayers get outside of the neighborhood. They get outside of Owosso. You start looking around and seeing, God, who is it that you put into my life? Who are the people that need to hear the gospel? And you start intentionally praying for them. Maybe this morning you need to be reminded that Jesus is faithful. He says he'll never leave or forsake us. He's with us. He wants to walk beside you. In the hard things of life, in the weariness of life, he is there. He's present. And you need to know that you can have confidence in him, that you can have confidence in his faithfulness. Maybe this morning you need to let him lead your heart back to a place of surrender and love. And saying, God, I don't understand with my head, but I pray that you would lead my heart back to love. That you would lead my heart back to knowing that you are good and that you are working all things together. And if you've never come to that place today, if you've never come to a place of surrendering your life, of knowing that you can have true love, that you can have hope, that you can have peace, that you can walk in life with endurance, if you've never come to that place, man, today I would invite you, come. We've got people that are going to be here underneath the crosses here in a moment to be able to share with you what it looks like for you to have a relationship with Jesus. Look, I don't know what the marathon is in your life, but I know that each of us has something. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Paul, he was our coach that ran alongside the Thessalonians. He's helping us, but man, we have a coach that's always with us. The Holy Spirit is present with us. He's always here, and he wants us to lean into him and to know that he is good and faithful. And so this morning, I want to invite you to respond. How is it that God is calling you to respond to that? Maybe it means that you come down here, you pray, and you surrender some things before him. Maybe it means you have a conversation with somebody. Listen to the words, what Jesus said. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you that you love us. And even when we feel weak in life, even when we feel like we can't go on, Jesus, when we feel like we've hit that wall, thank you that you're there. Thank you that we can have endurance because of the strength that you give us. Father, forgive us for our selfish prayers. Forgive us when we pray those cul-de-sac prayers, when we circle the wagons and we don't think outside of ourselves. I pray, God, that you would change our hearts, change our perspective to see what it is that you're doing in our lives, what it is that you're doing beyond our lives in this world. And God, help us to be a part of it. I pray that as we do that, that you would change our perspective, that you would encourage us, help us to see that you're doing so much more than we can imagine. And in that, God, I pray that we would fall more and more in love with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.